one of the things that God is calling us to not just do, but is to be a people of God who learn what it means to cultivate living in the presence of God. You know, one day those of us who are believers, we're going to spend the rest of eternity in God's presence. So I don't know if you're like me, but I'm thinking, well, why don't we get used to it now? Let's get into the habit now. Let's get into the practice now. And then once we get there, well, what a glorious time it will be. I want to add my welcome if you're a guest this morning to Jill's already. If you're not normally with us, you're really welcome. It's great to have you. We love to be part of church and be part of family together. And I hope that God speaks into your life today. So what am I going to talk about this morning? If you've been around the last few weeks in Ashwood Church in our Sunday meetings, we've been thinking about faith and faith that changes things. We've been thinking about the type of faith that God is looking for. We said that we want childlike faith, simple faith. Also, we want faith that grows like mustard seeds. And that means that we can take hold of things that are unseen and bring them into reality here on earth in the physical realm. And we declared that we want to be people who live by faith and not by sight. And those of you who were here last week, Lucy talked about generosity. She bought carrots. If you want to understand a bit more about why Lucy bought carrots, how many carrots did you bring? It was 8 kilos of carrots she had, and that was part of our meeting. Then you need to listen to the podcast, which will be there, or talk to Lucy, or talk to someone else. Who was here last week who ended up with a carrot? There you go. So there's people around who understand the connection between generosity and carrots. And what we said last week is actually generosity is more than just the things that we do. It's actually our attitude. It's actually our heart. It's the people that we are, that we want to be and that we are as well. And I'm really grateful that I'm part of a church that was a generous church. That's what we want to be, isn't it? And today I want to talk some more about faith and generosity, but specifically I want to talk into the area of finance and money. Those of you, you'll know that actually there is a connection between financial order and generosity and also spiritual health. And as a church, we've declared that we want to be spiritually healthy. And so this is one of the things that we want to make sure that we put in place. It's one of the privileges of speaking is that I get to follow the people who've led us in worship, and Jill's thanked the worship team. And as I speak this morning, there's so many things that we've sung about that we've declared which fit perfectly into what I want to speak about this morning. And you'll hopefully spot that as I go through. There are different estimates depending on which parables and which stories in the teaching of Jesus that you include. But lots of people, well, one guide says that roughly 15% of Jesus' teaching is all about money and possessions and our attitude towards it. Actually, he talks more about money and possessions than on the subjects of heaven and hell combined. Jesus talked about the connection between our treasure and our heart. And I heard someone say that actually money and finances, it's not that they're the most important thing, actually they're some of the least important. But if we can't get the least important things right in our lives, then we can't move on to the things that God really wants to change and shape us. So this morning I believe really strongly that it's important that we have God's view of money and possessions. Because in a world that's obsessed with both of them, and with financial structures which determine the choices and the shape and direction often of nations, in our global macro economies, you don't need me to tell you about financial pressures, both individually and across the world. And that's probably why it's even more important that we know and we understand what God says, what Jesus says about money and finances today. And so this morning, whether you're of course, we come from different places today individually, and this morning, whether you're in real financial need or whether you find yourself with it's all relative, isn't it? A bank account with money in it is a good thing. Some of us may find we have bank accounts with lots of money in it. Some of us may look at someone else's bank account. I don't suggest we do that too often. But actually, wherever we come from this morning, I want to pray that God would give each one of us increased faith and confidence and boldness to know God as our provider in our lives, And that's what I believe that he will do this morning. And of course, I know that this can be an area of struggle for many of us, and sometimes we need help. So I wonder if you would just join with me and pray. Why don't we just close our eyes, and if you want to do this, just put your hand on your heart for a minute. I'm going to talk about money and faith and finances, but I've already mentioned that actually Jesus makes this distinction between our heart and our finances and our money and what we give. So Father, I pray this morning that your peace and your faith will come into every heart in this place this morning. Whatever burdens, whatever fears, whatever concerns either we have for ourselves or for others, we pray that your word, Lord, this morning would speak straight to our hearts, and that you'll do something more than just in our minds, but you'll do something in our hearts too, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps the first thing to recognize when we think on the issue of money and finances is that all of us are heavily influenced by the way that we were brought up. Both the attitudes of parents or those bringing us up and the circumstances that we're brought up in affect our thoughts about what is good, what is bad, what is acceptable, what is unacceptable, or even what is just normal. So if you were part of a growing up where finances were difficult and you had to scrimp and save and every penny counts, and of course we've got stories like that in this room, I can see some people who are already nodding at me, then of course that has influences and shapes our thinking. And maybe you are brought up with the opposite end of the spectrum, where you received everything that you wanted, or some of the things that even you didn't want, and then perhaps there was still leftover. And that can obviously influence our attitude towards money and possessions and what we think is normal. And I think these attitudes and these influences, they also find their way into the church too. Because somehow, historically, there was this kind of a view where living simply and having very few possessions, maybe even buying lower quality products, and even at the extreme, living in monasteries, have very simple lifestyles. And sometimes that kind of attitude, that kind of thinking, sometimes misquotes the verse that says people think that money is the root of all evil. Of course, that's not the teaching at all. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. But somehow we can get this thought in our thinking that actually somehow poverty or having less and keeping things simple, a kind of a poverty, scarcity mentality, is somehow a good thing. And perhaps we think it's a good thing because it keeps us humble. We don't get caught up in the trappings of the world around us. And you can see there's some admirable things in that. But actually, the Bible talks about poverty mentality in the Old Testament as a curse, and clearly a very bad thing. And those of you who know a bit of the way that the church often responds to things will know that in church history, the church tends to swing from one extreme to the other. So historically, thinking about money and finances, we would talk about the fact that that somehow scarcity and this view that having simple and having less is a good thing. And the church often swings the opposite way because they respond to that negativity. And Lucy mentioned it last week, those of you who are here, but particularly in America, there was this whole teaching that came out that was to do with prosperity. And a prosperity gospel. It was almost like you'll have seen some of the stories, perhaps the TV evangelists, where the TV evangelist will say to people, if you give $100, then God will bless you. And there is a sense that in some ways that there is some truth in that. But actually, if that's the whole message, that's all that we're hearing, then we swung totally the other way. And what happened in America and other places that hear this message, that hears it too strongly, is that suddenly we're thinking about all the things that we can have and all the things that we can want. And if you like, we get stuck swinging exactly the other way, and we end up with problems of greed and materialism and all of that kind of thing. And I heard someone talk about it like this. They said it's almost like these two extremes are like ditches, Stephen. And it's like, on the one hand, on the one extreme, there's the whole thing of this poverty, kind of scarcity, kind of mentality, which has its root in a fear of lack, of not having stuff. And the other extreme is, if you like, is a ditch of greed and materialism. And neither of these extremes are good. And somehow, as followers of Jesus, we've got to find a way down the main highway and have a biblical balance, which is trusting in God and have a genuine faith for our finances, staying out of the poverty ditch and that way of thinking on the one hand, or the grip of greed and of stuff and materialism and possessions on the other hand. Both of the ditches are ultimately from the same source. We find ourselves trusting in either man or the god of money, the world system, and we want to be free of both of those. Does that make sense? Those kind of two ditches. So this morning I want to just speak for a few minutes. I want to look at what Jesus talks about. And if you've got your Bibles and you'd like to turn to it, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, which is possibly one of the best, most important teaching in the Bible on giving. And this chapter is right in the middle of the three chapters where Jesus is very famous. It's his Sermon on the Mount, talks about how we should live and how we should please God in our world. And so, very quick summary of this chapter in verses 1 to 4, Jesus talks about giving to the needy. Verse 11, it says, give us this day our daily bread, talking about our needs. Verses 19 to 24 talks about laying up treasures in heaven and not loving and not serving money but serving God. 25 to 34 talks about not worrying in the context of materialism, money and possessions. So this chapter, in chapter 6, you could almost call it Sermon on the Amount. I didn't make that up, but I thought it was clever and funny. So this is Jesus' teaching, and running alongside this primary theme of how do we live in a material world, which, by the way, is a world that God created, not the devil. Let's not get hung up on that. There's another theme that runs right through this chapter, and the hero of the chapter is actually God the Father, because 12 times in the chapter Jesus refers to God as Father. So put it all together, and we need to cultivate an atmosphere of trusting in the Father, not trusting in ourselves or in the world, so we don't fall into a poverty ditch on one hand or a materialistic ditch on the other hand, but we learn to trust in the Father. So I'm going to look at two themes. I'm going to look at trusting the Father as a provider, and then secondly, trusting the Father as a rewarder, because both of these themes come through very strongly in this chapter. So the first thing we need to know, individually and collectively, you'll notice that these things apply to us as individuals, but of course they apply to us as church as well, on both of those levels, is that we learn to trust that the Father will provide. And when it comes down to faith, it comes right down to this issue of what we actually believe about the character of God as our Father. Martin, could you just pull that over here? Because I was just going to... Thank you. A few weeks ago, we had a friend of ours who came and did some training and helped us think a little bit about some stuff, and he did something that was really, really helpful, and I think I could remember it. He came and talked to us as leaders, and he drew a number of circles, and that's a circle, isn't it? Yeah. And then he put right in the middle, I before E except after C, beliefs, value or next, yeah, values, I was just waiting to see if people who were there were just going to remind me, or alternatively the truth, I'd forgotten, and what he said I found really helpful. What he said was, that actually there's a knock-on effect and there's a cause and there's a correlation between what we believe and our behaviour. And so what will happen is, right at the very core of who we are, we have a set of beliefs. They're the things that influence, they're the things that determine our choices, they determine the way that we think and the way we respond. And actually, they will form our values. They'll determine the things in our life that we value the most, the things that we think are the most important. And as a result of our values, then, that influences our attitudes. And finally, it determines our behaviour, the things that we do. And one of the things that he was saying to us was often what we try to do is we try and change our behaviour. We try and determine the things. We look at our behaviour and we go, ah, that needs adjustment, that needs changing. But actually, it doesn't work. Because at the core of all we are is our belief system. And so what he was saying to us and what I'm saying to us this morning is, in terms of our behaviour, in terms of our response, the most important thing is fundamentally what we believe. So in terms of finances and giving, and in terms of particularly trusting that the Father will provide, the most important thing that we need to get set in our thinking is, who is God to us? And if we've been brought up in a poverty mindset or a belief that perhaps God isn't good, then it's really difficult to believe that God in the area of finance will provide and wants to provide for us. It affects our attitudes and our values and ultimately our behaviour. And if we grew up feeling that we didn't have enough, and of course it's important to be careful with money, we're not saying that we shouldn't be careful, but if we grow up with a kind of scarcity mentality, then it's very difficult for us to sometimes believe that actually we can put our trust in God as Father. The truth is that our God is a good God. And fundamentally, the picture of the Bible is that God is a good creator who loves people and loves his creation. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, the way that God intended before the fall of man, the whole picture there, if you look at it, is of a God who puts a man in abundant, lavish creation. That's what the Garden of Eden was, wasn't it? That's what it looked like. It's not a poverty creation. It wasn't that God went, he put together everything and he went, oh, that'll do. We've just about got enough stuff in there. God created it, this lavish, abundant, wonderful creation. And so we need to make sure that actually, and you see, it's possible to be around church and it's possible even to be following Jesus for a long period of time, but somehow that belief that God is a good Father and he's a good God somehow doesn't always filter into the core of who we are, does it? And you can look at it the other way around, because you can sometimes say, well, I think I've got my beliefs sorted out. But if you look at our behaviour, sometimes I find myself thinking, yeah, I know this is true. And then I look at my behaviour, I look at the things that I'm doing and I go, ah, well, actually, that doesn't reflect very well what I think that I believe in my heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. And so when it comes to trusting God for our provision, we need to understand that our position is we are children and he is our Father. And many of us in this room have children. In the same way that they rely on us, how many people have children who depend and rely on us? And it still happens even when you get older, doesn't it? So they may have left home, but they still rely and look to us. Well, in the same way that as children, we have children, many of us who are growing up, then at least in our willingness, you know that as parents, we desperately want to provide for them, don't we? It's one of the core things about who we are as parents. And that is a great example, a great illustration of the same way that our Father in heaven, that's the way that our Father sees us. We are his children. So there's two things in this passage that Jesus encourages. One is to stop something, and the other is to start something. First thing, in terms of trusting God as Father, Jesus says the first thing to stop is worrying. Let me ask you a question. How much time in the week do you spend worrying? Anyone with zero? Brilliant. Well, there was a study done a couple of years ago, I think it was by a UK health provider, and apparently on average, I don't know how you calculate this thing, I guess it must have been through lots of surveys and things, but the typical average adult spends 2 hours a day thinking about or weighed down by worry. So you can judge yourself whether you're above or below average in this area. And out of the top 10 things that people worried about, 5 of them were linked to money. And I suppose there's no surprise there. So the 5 things were lack of savings, overdrafts and loans, credit card debt, paying the rent and mortgage, and job security. And when some of us pray for people on the streets on a Saturday morning, when we talk to people and we ask them, would you like us to pray for you? Have you got any needs? Is there anything that we can ask God to help in your life? Then the 2 key things are always health and finances. I can't tell you the number of people who've said, it's funny because we stand out in the precinct in Kirkby and a lot of people are walking straight past us and into the betting shop. So often in the forefront of their minds is what they're about to do in the betting shop. So if I'm offering to pray, then there's often a cause and a link between what they're about to do. And I say to them, that's an interesting prayer. Is there anything else I can pray for? But it's at the forefront of their mind. And Jesus knows this, of course, when he talks to people about worrying. And he's speaking into, often, if you think about it, the fear of lack. And that's why we worry, because we have a fear that we're not going to have enough or we're not going to have the right things. And Jesus is speaking into a material world that he created, but now is full of people trying to fix everything without trusting in God. That's basically what we do, isn't it? I heard this poem, which is good. Says, said the robin to the sparrow, I would really like to know why those anxious human beings rush around and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. And Jesus goes on in this chapter and teaches that we are far more valuable than the birds of the air or the lilies of the field. Listen to this in this chapter. I think this is verse 32. It says, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. And this morning, my prayer is that we allow the Holy Spirit to free each one of us from worry. We receive God's peace, and we know the truth that our Heavenly Father will provide. How many people have ever lay in bed? It's almost like you've got a blanket and a duvet over you, but it's almost like that is a metaphor for a blanket of fear and a blanket of worry. Anybody else ever been in that position? I'm sure many of us have. And sometimes one of the things we need to do is get people alongside us. Perhaps not while you're in bed. That may not be appropriate. But at other times, get people alongside us who can help us and can either practically help us or spiritually get alongside and pray with us. And sometimes if it's an issue of fear, then we need people to stand with us and recognize it's fear and take authority and say, this is not God's best for my life, and to release ourselves from it. And ultimately the antidote for fear and worry is faith and trust in God. Of course, none of this is easy, but Jesus didn't come and say, I've got a load of easy stuff for you to crack on with, did he? He came to speak to the very heart of who we are. So that's the first thing. Jesus says, don't worry. Well, you say, well, okay, Jesus, you're telling me not to worry, but what am I going to do instead? And that's the second thing. So if he said, stop worry, and then Jesus says, start praying. Matthew 6, verse 9. Very famous prayer that Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray. And of course, it's a great format, but really he's talking about the principles for how we should pray. It starts, "Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed, praised, glorified be your name." This is, give us this day our daily bread. And that's a great prayer to pray, isn't it? Both as individuals and also as church as well. And many people in this room have stories of how we've prayed and God has provided for us. And as a church, similarly, we look back over years and we can see the times when there are bills and there are things that we need to pay. And God has always been faithful to provide for us as we pray these simple prayers. Give us this day our daily bread. And actually in the next chapter of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this in verse 9 when he's speaking on the same topic. "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And those who ask him in prayer. So if we're going to trust God as Father, as our provider, then we need to stop worrying, start praying. So God is our provider, but also in this chapter 6, it also talks about God as our rewarder. And we need to understand that God wants us to be faithful stewards. Throughout this chapter, the first 18 verses talking about giving to the poor, praying, giving generally. 7 times in there, if you read it through, it says, God will reward you, or your Father will reward you. And it talks about this whole topic of rewarding. And these are no longer unconditional promises. These are promises that are conditional. We need to understand that the Bible teaches both. So it's our faithfulness, and then it's God's reward. And I'm going to look at, very quickly, 3 promises to do with God the Father as a rewarder. And we'll just look at those now. The first one is this, and it's in Matthew 6, verse 33. Put God first, this is the promise, put God first, and he will reward you. Verse 33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." So our part, seek first the kingdom. God's part, all these things will be given to you. And obviously this has a broad application. It's about orientation. It's about putting God first in every area of our lives. But we can of course apply it specifically in the area of faith and finance. And this morning I don't want to spend a long time talking about it, but it's very important that when we're thinking about putting God first, that we think for a moment about the biblical principles behind giving to God first. Very early in the Old Testament, we see examples of individuals giving to God. Cain and Abel, right at the start, said the Bible tells us that brought offerings to God. And then in Genesis chapter 14, it says Abraham was blessed by the God Most High, and Abraham gave Melchizedek, who was the priest and basically represented God, a tenth of all the goods that he'd recovered. And there are other examples of giving to God, of course, as well. But this was the first time that the Bible talks about giving, and it talks about an amount, talks about 10%. You may have heard people talking about a tithe or a 10%. And Jesus talked about it as well in Matthew chapter 23. He talked about tithing and it being a healthy biblical principle. And some people talk about tithing and they say, well, of course, Jesus came and the rules of the Old Testament, the guidelines that God gave for his people were kind of superseded. Well, if anything, Jesus came and said, I'm here to fulfill the law of the Old Testament. And everything that Jesus talks about goes above and beyond. So for people who are thinking about tithing and thinking actually it gets overwritten by something else, really Jesus came to say, well, actually, we're going to do more than that now. We're going to go beyond. So whether it's 10% or whether it's beyond 10%, then it's a biblical principle and a biblical guideline that that makes sense for us to heed and to take the example of. There's a guy called J. John who tells a great story, and he uses an illustration about donuts. Some of you might have heard the story. He basically takes hold of 10 donuts. Has anyone heard J. John do this? Great story. And he talks about, I'm not going to tell you the story, I'm just going to talk about the donuts. Told the story, yeah, of course. Everything's on YouTube. J. John, look at the donuts. And basically, J. John makes an excellent point. He says, so here I've got 10 donuts. Okay, they smell good from here actually as well. It's slightly off-putting. And what J. John says is, he says, all the donuts belong to God. So when we think about tithing, and perhaps we've got one donut here, the truth is that actually all the donuts belong to God. So if these donuts represent all that I have, and of course we all have different amounts, so that amount varies because based on what God has given us. But what he says is all the donuts actually belong to God. It's not just 10%, it's not just this one donut that's God's and the rest are all mine, but they all belong to God. And that's the starting point. I think that is really, really important that we remember. God has made us he's the owner, that's right, he's the owner, and we're the stewards. But what J. John says, if I take this first donut, one of the ten, and if this principle of putting God first in my life, which Jesus talks about there in terms of seeking God first, and the Old Testament principle was that actually that people would bring their first to God. They wouldn't see what they had left, but they would actually bring their first. So if I take my first donut, and many people do this, of course, I'm not telling you things that people don't do. This is, lots of people do this. So I get my first donut. Can you just pass me the second offering, that big flashing one? So if I bring my first donut, if you like, based on the principle of first fruits, bring it to God. So it's even got a napkin in the bottom of it, and I put that as an offering. It's something that I'm giving, I'm bringing it. You know, on a Sunday morning, sometimes we do our best to get it right, but sometimes we if we're not careful, we kind of do the offering sort of quickly and get it out of the way, and that's not what we're doing at all. And you'll hear us talk about the fact that actually what we're doing when we bring our first fruits, if you like, is part of our worship. So we're bringing it, we're investing it into the local church, we're bringing it to God, we're doing, because we recognize that it's a biblical, healthy principle. And Janet read this the other week, in the book of Malachi, it talks about bringing our tithes into the storehouse, which is like the local church. And then God's promise said that I will open the windows of heaven, I'll pour out great blessings. And of course, God's not some kind of heavenly slot machine where you put your coin in and then there's something that happens. And, you know, you'll hear some great stories, and there's stories in this room where people who have given found that God's faithfulness means that actually the result often is that they provide. And people in this room will tell you stories of how money comes through the letterbox and things that where they miraculously needed provision and they got the right amount and it was amazing. And there's great stories like that knocking about. But actually notice that with these stories there's a condition in that passage in Malachi. It's saying if you do this, then this will happen. And it's a principle. It's not a set of rules, it's not a legally kind of thing, but if we look at it as God's best for us, then I think that is a really healthy way to look at what we're talking about. And there's a clear link between getting our giving right, maybe. Maybe it's tithing, maybe it's more than that, and rewards. And we want to get it right, don't we? Because because it's awkward and we don't necessarily always want to discuss it, there's a danger that we can end up in one of the ditches that we talked about before, unless we can get it right. And we won't talk about it right now. And sometimes people say, well, what's this tithing thing then? Should it be gross or should it be net? And, you know, And people have different views on this. A friend of ours, Norman Barnes, said that this, if you're talking about rewards and blessing, then if you want a gross blessing, then you will tithe off the gross. That's what he says. I think he's a bit cheeky, tongue in cheek. But actually, if that's a healthy principle, then I don't know about you, but I'm happy to line up with it. And some of these things, actually, the truth is that we get hold of the biblical principle, and then we ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Because we never want this to become a weighty kind of pressure. This is really us saying, God, how can I respond to your generosity in my life? But the principle is important, that we say, God, you get first. And sometimes people say, well, when should I start giving? My answer to that is as soon as you can. For young people, it's a great... I know a lot of people get their young people thinking about what it means to give, and I think that is a really healthy thing that we can do to help them. Also aware that actually sometimes when we talk about it in this kind of context, that if you're part of a family and not the whole family is not all part of church, then we have to be careful and sensitive, and you know, this isn't us throwing out a whole load of rules and regulations. This is some healthy principles that we want to say to one another, let's put these things in place in our lives. And if you're part of a family this morning where the whole family isn't part of church, then please, you know, let's consider these things carefully. We're not, and hear what I'm saying. Does that make sense? And one of the things that Lucy talked about last week, thinking about generosity, and this is something that I guess revolutionized my thinking a little bit, because if we're not careful and we hear this wrong and we take the message wrong, and sometimes I think if we're not careful we misunderstand what we're hearing. The truth is that actually, as I come to worship God and I recognize and I see his generosity towards me, then what do I want to do? I want to respond in the same way of being generous back. And actually what happens is, rather than it becoming an obligation, it becomes my joy and my delight to give back to God and to invest into the kingdom.
God wants to bless us.
He does. That's not where it all stops in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Jesus starts this passage on Matthew 6 talking about giving to the needy. And it's a theme that those of you who read through your Bible, you'll know that God has a soft spot. He loves people, he loves the whole world, it's very clear. But he has a soft spot for the poor and the needy. And that comes out very strongly. There's all kinds of passages we could relate to. Proverbs 4 verse 3 says, whoever is kind to the needy honours God. And Proverbs 19:27 says, he who is kind to the poor lends to the poor, and he will reward him for what he has done. So it's really clear that God has a soft spot for those who are in need. And so that's the second point, give to the needy. Put God first, give to the needy. Those are the audience that Jesus was speaking to would be God-fearing Jews. And interestingly, they would know that it was important. They would have been taught, they'd have been brought up, they would have known how important it was to care and to look after the poor. So when Jesus is teaching here at the start of Matthew 6, his audience would know that this is a normal part of living life the way that God intended, to be giving to the poor. So when he talks to them about giving to the needy, he's not telling them something that they're not already doing or not something that they shouldn't already know. That's why he says, when you give to someone in need. Because they would be used to it. What Jesus is doing here is he's just making sure that they're giving in the right way. He's not telling them to change the habit or change something that they're already doing. And he says, when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call to attention their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they've received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I was talking to someone earlier in the week about this, and they said that they're very careful to make sure that their left hand and their right hand never see what they're doing. So that's good advice. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. So he'll reward you as you put him first, and he'll reward you as you give to the needy. But of course, if all the donuts are his, what often happens is as he prospers us, And as he blesses us, we often find that actually we can give another donut away. So who needs a donut this morning? Victoria, do you need a donut? Okay, well, you can have one of my donuts. That's not a problem. And anyone else like a donut? Does anyone, any other donuts here? There's a boy over here who'd like a donut. I came for the donut, finally. It took a long time, but I got my donut. Anyone else want a donut here? You don't do donuts right now, do you? Gay would like a donut on the back row. Mandy would like a donut. Donut serviette. Are you sharing your donut or do you want one each? Okay, you're going to share a donut. That seems very kind. Gay would like a donut.
What, maybe stop my stomach rumbling?
Do you need two?
No, no.
Jeff, you want a donut?
No.
So the great thing is that actually what happens is, even though all the donuts belong to God, that as God blesses and as God prospers us, that actually we find ourselves in the privileged position, many of us, of giving away. I'll leave the rest there. And actually, rather than finding ourselves, as God blesses us, finding ourselves in some kind of prosperity ditch, we know that actually the reason that God blesses us is so that we can be a blessing to others. And what a wonderful privilege and joy it is. You know, I don't know about you, I suppose if you're particularly grandparents or parents, you know what a privilege it is to be able to give. And what a wonderful thing to be have that, to have the opportunity to be able to do that. And we want a culture in our lives and in our church where we don't live in fear of lack or live in greed, but actually we want to become like God, don't we? I mentioned this a moment ago, but last week when Lucy was talking about one of the primary reasons that we want to be generous is because the God who we serve and ultimately we live for is also incredibly generous. Because, you know, God is more interested in who we're becoming, and who we want to become, if you've done the Freedom in Christ course, there's a big area on this, talks about what it means to become like Jesus himself. And of course, one of the characteristics of Jesus and God the Father is that they are incredibly generous. And we can be generous, of course, it's true, in so many different ways. There's all kinds of things, there's different areas, but finance is one of those areas that we can be generous in. And God wants us to partner with him to steward this planet that he created. And it's true, to get involved with him, in partner with him in areas of social justice, and people do that in this room, and helping the poor, and funding to create more opportunities for the gospel, to help people find and follow Jesus. And those of you who've been around, you'll know that we're on a journey and looking at a new home for Ashwood. And of course, one of the things that we want to do is to create opportunities for other people to find and follow Jesus. And so some of our giving can be towards those kind of projects too. And of course, if that's the journey that we're on, then it's going to require two things, faith and finances. It won't work without one or the other, which is both a challenge and exciting. And as local churches, we can model something. So you should know, this is kind of just a bit of a by the way, but as a church, I don't think there's no mandate to have to do this, but as a church, we've always decided that it's a really healthy thing that that 10% of what we receive into the church gets given away to missions and to projects and to investing in God's kingdom. So you should know that as you give, that one of the things that we do as leaders and trustees together is to look at ways that we can give outside of that, into various projects that are either local or often indeed around the world. And while I'm talking about trustees, you know, you should know that it's really important part of who we are and what we do as church. We've declared that we want to be a spiritually healthy, growing church. And one of the things that is really important is that we have healthy admin, healthy administration, and we are healthy in our finances. So I'm really grateful for trustees. They're not all here today. Some of them are on holiday. Those of you who are here week in, week out would know that where the donuts are right now is normally where Simon and Janet are. They've taken a well-deserved break. It's not as long as it should have been, sadly. Those of you who know the story. And Elaine has also taken a holiday. So we have John here and Gay, who's now finished her donuts, representing the trustees this morning, and John as well, John Mills here. And we're really grateful as church that we have trustees. You know, if we want to be a healthy church, we want everything to be healthy. And those, some of you will know, churches who find themselves in difficult situations because their administration is not in a healthy place, and we don't want to ever end up like that. Also, it's worth mentioning, and she's not here either, but Lisa does a fantastic job in terms of helping us with our finances. And if ever you have any dealings with Lisa, you'll know that she is incredibly organised, incredibly efficient, and we thank her for all that she does. She this morning is serving in one of the kids' zones. But take a moment to thank her. So, put in first, give to the needy, and finally, the final point Jesus teaches us is to invest for eternity. This is the last thing. So, here's a dot. Can everyone see that dot? Yeah. And this is a line. And it's a line that goes on forever. Can you imagine that? Everyone, you need a little bit of imagination. What's the dot? Well, it's this life. Average life expectancy these days? Women? What do you think? Yeah, 82, yeah, apparently. 82. Men? It is lower, yeah. 78, apparently. So there's a few people in this room who are already beating that. 10-year bonus. John's already started on his 10-year bonus. I'm going for 100, I think. I think I'll go for 100. But whether it's 60, 80, 70 or 120, on this diagram, the dot is, and it's not even to scale. You should notice that. It's not drawn to scale. I should have put a little thing, this disclaimer on the bottom. It's not drawn to scale. But the dot is a real short part. You get the point, don't you? The dot is an incredibly small part of what we're looking at here. And we need to have an eternal perspective on life's challenges. Our world, isn't it, is more and more short term. Everything is short term, isn't it? And of course, God is concerned about the dot. He wants to provide for us for food and provision. But at the heart of this passage, Jesus is saying, don't spend all your time and energy just investing in the dot. Because most of our lives, the majority of our lives, the glorious future of our lives, is this part where we get to live in eternity with Jesus himself. And people say, and it's true, you can't take your money with you, but you can send it on ahead of you. Have you heard people say that? I like that. Verse 19 says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy. Thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Above and beyond offerings and above and beyond tithing, the great news today is what we are involved in is the business of heaven. Did you realise that? Did you arrive this morning saying, some of you may not have realised that you are business people this morning, but if you decided to follow Jesus, we're all business people, and the business that we are actively involved in is the business of heaven. If I... If we all have a business card this morning, how do you like the fact that I don't really care what my title is on the bottom, but the organisation that I work for is Kingdom? Not just Kingdom Banking, but the Kingdom, full stop. And one of our themes, one of the things that we talked about this year, we've had this little phrase that's been rolling around in our thinking. It says, I want to give my life to something that will last forever. And in eternity, we're going to be glad, I believe, that we gave our lives to the Kingdom of God and His purposes. And that's why my finish point this morning is making sure that we see the big picture. See, this morning is not about a campaign for money. And hopefully I've expressed something of my heart and our heart as church together. Because I want each one of us to be free of a fear of lack and free from the grip of greed. I want us to be a church that put Him first in our lives, which includes finance, doesn't it? And of course, this isn't an anti-materials, anti-possessions message. That's not it at all either. I probably, one of the poverty mentality ditches that you can fall into is somehow thinking that Christians can't drive around in BMWs or Mercedes or something like that. You know, somehow that's not possible. What a load of nonsense. It's not true. God, the earth is the Lord and everything in it. There's some people actually who operate in businesses where it would be highly inappropriate for them to be arriving in something else. Eternity, we can't take stuff with us. I don't know how God is going to do it, but Jesus is very clear that somehow there'll be rewards for us in heaven that far outweigh and last longer than all the stuff that we have here on earth. Jesus came on a donkey once. It could have been a posh donkey, but of course it wasn't. So this morning, why don't we... Was there anything else? No. Why don't we close our eyes and just take a moment to respond to God? I mentioned before that this whole area of faith and finances, there are obviously some very practical things that we can do. And one of the things that we've done before as church is something called the CAP Money Course. And if you'd like some help with finances and perhaps bringing into order things which sometimes seem like they're out of control, then there are people that we can connect you with, and this course is brilliant for helping us very practically to put healthy habits into our lives where we can order our finances. But these things aren't easy, we know that. And this morning my prayer is that none of us are left in the ditch of fear and worry. None of us find ourselves in a ditch of greed and materialism, but we're freed up to give ourselves out of God's provision for our lives. And that's why this morning we're talking about faith and finances. The two have to sit together. That's why when we put our faith in God and we put our finances into investing into God, that actually something supernatural takes place. That goes beyond paying for stationery and hall hire and, very importantly, people, so that we can release people within us to do God's work. Something supernatural takes place, and actually we see the kingdom come. So with all our eyes closed this morning, I'm just going to pray two things, then we'll finish. Well, firstly, I want to pray for anyone this morning who finds themselves in the midst of worry and in the midst of fear. It doesn't have to be in the area of finance, but of course that's what we're thinking of particularly this morning. And if that's you this morning, perhaps you just acknowledge, you can just wave your hand. We've all got our eyes closed this morning, but we're just recognizing before God that actually we are inviting His help into our lives. So Father, right now we pray in the name of Jesus that the peace of God and the faith of God will come to our hearts today. That God, right now where we're sitting, there'll be an overflow of your peace and your faith. You'd set us free right now in Jesus' name from the fear of lack and the grip of greed in our lives. Pray that you would work into our hearts, Lord God, this morning. In Jesus' name. And secondly, I just want to pray that God would equip us as individuals and as church together to be generosity givers. For some of us taking a step of faith, for some of us taking a step into another level of giving for the sake of the kingdom. Earlier on we sang, "Nothing's going to hold us back." And I don't know about you, but for me that includes my finances. I don't want it to hold us back individually, and we don't want us to hold us back corporately as Ashwood Church. So if you'd like to be a generosity giver this morning, perhaps you join me in standing as we close. There's no pressure to do this, but I guess for many of us, we're saying, I want to be a generosity giver in the kingdom of God. I want to give my life to something that will last forever. I want to step up. I want to step beyond. I want to be released to be the people of God that God's called us to be. So Lord, you see us your people this morning. We declare that we trust you as our Father and our provider. And Lord, right here this morning, we pray that you'd open the windows of heaven over us. Firstly, individually, Lord, that you'd do something, a fresh sense of your anointing in our lives, that we would be generosity givers. Not just in our finances, but that's the way that we choose to honor you, put you first, and to live our lives. And Lord, I pray for wise decision making as well, both individually and corporately as church as well. Lord, I pray that you would send to us a spirit of generosity, a spirit of faith that would fill our lives, not for our benefit, although we know we do benefit, but for the benefit of your kingdom. And Lord, help us to have that eternal perspective that causes us to see the connection between what we give here on earth and what we store up in heaven. Lord, thank you that you're the provider of the dot, but you're also the God of all eternity. And this morning we thank you for both of those things. Ask that you would help us to become the people of God that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for being with us this morning.